Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And my name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my privilege, my honor to get to spend some time with you this morning as we open the Bible and talk about Jesus. And listen, I'm going to talk about some difficult things. I'm going to talk a little bit about anti-Semitism. And so hopefully you'll bear with me. And I'm going to read the text. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, turn to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to be reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And it's Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia. And just as you're getting your Bibles, so you can follow along in this talk today, our time together today, I'd like to say to you that this show is completely and utterly radio supported. The main thing we need in terms of support is prayer. If you could pray for us every day, that would be spectacular. And the other thing is, if God has blessed you with some financial resources and you can help keep this show in the air with that, that would be good as well. And just Google Good News in the Morning, and you can find out all about us. So here's the text, and it's Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's listen to the Rend Collective sing, You Are My Vision.
Thank you.
praise, all man's empty praise. You're my inheritance now and always. You and you only, the first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure.
Hello again. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah, and you're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA Radio, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. You just heard me read Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. It's the words of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia, and it sure could sound like some people as if the Bible here is promoting anti-Semitism. And an honest Christian would have to acknowledge that there has, in fact, historically and maybe even today, been a lot of anti-Semitism practiced by Christians. And so when the text talks about a synagogue of Satan and those who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, is the Bible here encouraging anti-Semitism? No, far from it. Far, far, far from it. Let's just read verses 7 to 9 again. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David. Note right off the bat, there's a very, very positive connection. Jesus is the one who's speaking in the key of David. It's an Old Testament term. It's a Jewish term. Continuing on, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So it can sound a little bit like it's anti-Semitic, but it's not. I mean, here's the three things to keep in mind. First of all, the keys of David, a Jewish term, which is said it's a positive term. Jesus is building on that. The person who is, in a sense, the human writer of this book, the receiver of the vision, is John. And John is Jewish, and he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's speaking here, and Jesus is Jewish. So Jesus is Jewish, John is Jewish. There's references here to Jewish things, all said positively. So anybody who's going to use this in terms of anti-Semitism, they have to sort of deal with that. But here's what John is doing. John is using the word Jew, and if you read John's gospel as well, you'll see this. He's using it in a sense as a symbol of humanity organized to keep God away. Jews as a symbol. He's using it as a symbol of, in a sense, humanity organized religiously or spiritually to keep God far away. That's how he's using it. Now, some of you say, George, do you think that's helping? You've made it worse. You think that's making it less offensive? You made it more offensive. Well, here, let me tell you, I think, let me say what I think is going on. First of all, I think, when you read John's gospel, part of John's point is that even in a sense, a religion that comes from God himself can be used religiously in a way to keep God distant. It's a great irony that even when God sets up, in a sense, some of the things involved in the religion and the spiritual path or the way, so to speak, that there's a way for human beings to take what God has done, which is good in and of itself, and in a sense make it do the exact opposite of what God has intended. And that's one thing I think that John is regularly trying to show. But I think he's also doing something else. A little while ago, I was on an airplane flying somewhere, and I was working on a sermon, and the woman beside me noticed that I had some, you know, Bible and some books, and she asked me what I was doing, and I told her I was a pastor, and we had a bit of a conversation. And as I always do when somebody asks me about something like this, and when I tell them I'm a pastor, I say, what about you? Are you following are you part of a religious tradition? Are you on some spiritual path? Are you a believer of, you know, in some type of a way? And she said, no, I'm an agnostic. I don't sort of believe any of that type of stuff. I used to be an atheist, but now I think I'm an agnostic. I was raised Anglican though. And I said to her that, oh, the Anglican Church is really good at immunizing you against the Christian faith. And she laughed. She thought it was funny. In fact, regularly when I've met people who were raised Anglican or who went to Anglican churches for a while and now consider themselves agnostic or something different, I regularly use that joke that the Anglican Church is good at immunizing you against the Christian faith. Now, here's the thing. I'm not part of the Anglican Church of Canada. I'm part of the Anglican Network in Canada, but I'm an Anglican. And so I think it's completely and utterly fair for me to make Anglican jokes. In fact, I have a range of jokes about Anglicans. What I don't like is I really don't like when I go to a speaker. I don't know, the speaker's Baptist or Catholic or, you know, Presbyterian or something. And if they make jokes about all sorts of different Christian denominations and they throw in Anglicans in the midst of it, that, and they include their own denomination or their own church, that's fine. I think that's fair game. Every church has its own idiosyncrasies, its peculiar traditions, and there's no reason why we can't poke a little bit of fun at ourselves, right? But what I really don't like, I can just think instantly of this one talk I went to, and just by coincidence, I won't tell you what the denomination of the speaker was. He told us what his denomination was. And he never made a single joke about his own denomination. He made jokes about Anglicans and Catholics. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, come on, guy, this is actually a little bit offensive. So I think, actually, how would we feel about it if John, who's Jewish, and he's talking about Jesus, who's Jewish, and he spends all of his time, the symbol that he uses for humanity in rebellion against God in a religious sense, and he chooses a Greek or a Roman religion. How would that sell? How would it sell if all of his joke, if his comments and his symbolism was a pagan symbolism? It would cause great offense. So there's no question that some Christians are anti-Semitic, and if you're listening to this and you think there's anything at all like that, and you should repent. Jesus is Jewish. Salvation is from the Jews. The writers of the New Testament, the Old Testament are Jewish. But the Bible here isn't talking about anti-Semitism. It's trying to say something else. It's trying to say something else. This church is a poor church. It's a weak church. In fact, actually, a very, very interesting thing to say is that if you go back and you read the seven churches, the letters of the seven churches to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there's five churches where Jesus has a very serious, hard word against them. And there's only two churches that he has no hard word against them at all, that he only speaks words of encouragement and commendation. Only two churches where he has only words of commendation. And this, Philadelphia, is one of them. The other one is the church in Smyrna. But the fact is, if you go back and look at them, those are the two churches that we wouldn't want to attend. These are the two churches that we wouldn't want to attend. I mean, how many? Well, let's be honest. How many churches today on their webpage would say, you should come to us? Why? because we have very little power, we're being slandered in the community, and we have a terrible reputation. So you should come to us. If we saw that on a church webpage, we'd say, I mean, we might tell our friends about it, but we wouldn't want to go there. Churches with bad reputations, little power, and ones that are being actively slandered in the community. And yet this is one of the churches that Jesus commends. He says nothing bad about it at all. And what is their great virtue? Look at verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And here's the virtue. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Great virtue, right? They have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's the great, great virtue of this text, of this church. They are a weak church. They are a powerless church. They are of little account in the community, but they have kept the word of Jesus and they have not denied his name. And so it means that when they keep the word of Jesus, they're keeping it with their mind, with their heart, with their will, with their plans, with their budget, with their time. When they're not denying Jesus, they're not denying Jesus with their mind and their heart and their will and their plans and their budget and their time and their actions. They're keeping the word with all of these things, and they're not denying the word with all of these things. So today, just I only have a few minutes left. What I'm going to do is I'm going to suggest to you from this text four simple prayers that we can pray, so that this virtue would be that we would grow into this virtue ourselves. And these are four prayers and areas of keeping God's word. And the first one is this: Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone open the door to your kingdom into heaven. You see, some of you are thinking, I'm just going to try to pray about us having some faith. I don't know. And often we think of faith as being something like emotional, right? But if you look at the text itself shows you the types of things that in the face of people not agreeing with this in the world, that these are the things that we need to pray to grow into. And for many of us, as soon as I said this, it creates some tension. But this is what the Bible says. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. That's verse 7. So we need to pray that Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone open the door to your kingdom and to heaven. The Bible is saying that Jesus is the Holy One, the true one. He's authentic, that he's genuine, that he's God, and that he has, in a sense, the keys to open the door to heaven, and that if he opens the door, no one can shut it. And it's a very, 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 very powerful text. I mean, the text is saying that, in a sense, what we really see when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at Jesus dying upon the cross, what we see is Jesus opening a door to heaven for those who put their faith and trust in him. That's what we see when we see Jesus dying on the cross. Now here's the thing. For many of us in our culture, we don't like it when things like this are said. But why are so many people offended by this? Like, why is it that I think that I have to have my own keys? Like, why am I offended by the idea that Jesus has the keys to open this door? Why am I offended by the fact that Jesus opens this door and no one will shut it? So, like, why? Why am I offended by that? Like, why do I think I have to have my own keys? Why am I offended that only Jesus has the keys? Why do I think that him having the keys means that he will be mean, or he'll just sort of play favorites? Why do I think that it's natural for me to be offended by the fact that Jesus claims that he has keys to open the door to heaven, that he has opened the door to heaven? Why do I think it's natural to be offended by that? What does that reveal to me in terms of what I think natural is? Why am I, in fact, not happy or curious or intrigued with this claim? Like, rather, why is it that claims like this make me mad and want to stomp away? Why is it that I don't say, like, really, Jesus? That's what you did on the cross? Really? Like, that's what you can do? Like, you can open heaven? You've opened the door to heaven? You have the keys to do that for me, Jesus? Like, why is it that we think it's natural to be mad and offended rather than to be curious and intrigued? Why do I think that I somehow am worthy for heaven just because I am me? And why do I think that certain people cannot possibly be worthy, people that I don't like? Why do I think my reaction is natural? It's a very, very, why in a sense does Jesus' words about opening the door wound me? Why does this make me want to push away rather than be included? See, this text of scripture really challenges us to understand and ask ourselves, why is it that we react to this particular claim, often for many people in a negative way? Jesus wants us to react to it in a positive way. He wants us to begin a conversation with him, to say, Jesus, really? That's what you did on the cross? That's what you can do for me? So the first thing we can pray is, Jesus, please help me to keep your word, that you alone open the door to your kingdom and to heaven. We tape these shows. I'm really bad. We tape these shows and they get played, you know, later on, weeks or months later, and I can never remember when they come out. But as I'm taping this show, it was just a few days ago that, in fact, my church had its annual meeting, and in our annual meeting, we had to pass a budget for the year 2014. And, you know, there's really a big tension in churches. I don't know how many of you go to churches or how many of you know the bit of a tension that there is in churches, is that on one hand, you're sort of caught because on one hand, it's really valid that you be prudent and careful and frugal with your money because, you know, we're ultimately it's God's money, not our money, and we should be good stewards, right? Which means not just sort of spending money hither and yon, but be careful with our money. On the other hand, because it's God's money, and because God has assignments for us, then we should be willing to take risks. And it's always a bit of a struggle for churches that are gospel churches that preach the Bible, that have a concern with sharing the good news with others, with supporting missionaries at home and abroad. There's always this bit of a tension. On one hand, maybe God is going to call us to take a big risk. On the other hand, God always is wanting us to be prudent, and it's always a tension. Maybe the congregation doesn't feel it as much as somebody like myself, a clergy, does, but it's the danger is, you see, the danger is that we can have a sense of God's will, but we measure being able to fulfill God's will by my resources, by our own resources, not by God's resources. Okay? And this comes out in the next prayer. Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you are present when I am weak and in great difficulty or danger. Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you are present when I am weak and in great difficulty or danger. See, this text is showing us one of the great, look again at verses 9 and 10. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, we've already talked about that, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come down and bow before you, your feet, and you will learn, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And so that the text, the congregation here in Philadelphia, they're weak, they're powerless, but they keep the word of Jesus. And even though they're being slandered, even though they're in great difficulty or danger, they're keeping the word of Jesus and they're assessing their situation in light of the fact that Jesus is present with them. That Jesus is assuring them that he's with them. That, in other words, they aren't to measure their situation by their own resources or their own situation. And they're to understand that Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you are present when I am weak and in great danger or in difficulty. You see, one of the things about the cross is that in the cross, the death of Jesus upon the cross and his mighty resurrection, there's a vindication of Jesus in his resurrection. There's a vindication that what Jesus does for us on the cross is true. And the cross shapes how we live our Christian life. That if Jesus died on the cross, we must be willing at different times to be weak ourselves. So here's the question, does suffering incline my heart to God or push us away? Just a couple of final prayers to wrap up. The next prayer, Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone will bring history to an end when you come again. Notice in verse 11, it says, I am coming soon, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone will bring history to an end when you come again. Many people sort of believe that there will be some type of human utopia. The Bible here is saying that there will never be a human utopia, that our hope is in Jesus returning, and he will bring history to an end. And the final prayer is, Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone have the power and the authority to name me with an eternal name that reveals my identity and my destiny. Jesus, please help me to keep your word that you alone have the power and the authority to name me with an eternal name that reveals my identity and my destiny. Listen to the scriptures, verse 12 and 13. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, when you come to Jesus and give your life to him, he gives you a new name, a new identity, and a new destiny. And because of his death and his resurrection, that is completely and utterly certain, and we can grow into it. Let's pray. Father, please make us disciples so gripped by the gospel that we will bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, it's Good News in the Morning on CFRA Radio, put on by Good News Christian Ministry. Please Google us. My name is George Sinclair, and we go out to hearing Johnny Cash sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot.
Then I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. There was a band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But I know my soul is heavenly bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, now if you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, that I'm a-coming to, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, now they're coming for to carry me home.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk.